So we've dealt with money and stewardship. We dealt last week with borderline cannibalism. And I was sure that this week would be easier. So now we'll deal with politics. I think maybe next week we'll do like David and Bathsheba or something tawdry, you know, to complete the Bermuda Triangle of preachers. Where good preachers, new preachers particularly go, never to be heard from again. The scripture lesson is the one that Randy alluded to in the children's message, and it is just as complex for us to understand as it is for children to get their minds around. That's often the case, it's tough for us to deal with the nuances of what Jesus has to teach us. And so we read together from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Well, God, sometimes you give us the freedom of wading into the water. Sometimes you just throw us in the deep end of the pool. But we give you thanks for the guidance of your Spirit that goes with us. It helps us to emerge and draw breath and draw life from your word. We pray that as I speak and as we search this word together, that you would guide us and sustain us, that you would help us to draw breath and life from this your word. Amen. When I was a student at Duke, we often got prospective students who would sit in on class with us, trying to see about the Divinity School and whether this was the place they wanted to go, and they tended to gravitate toward the classes that were taught by the more famous and renowned professors, and Stanley Hauerwas was one of them. I had a seminar class with him on Wednesday nights one semester, and it was rare that we didn't have a prospective student sitting in it. He was the Divinity School's most famous in church nerd worlds professor. And one night, as we took a break in the middle of this three-hour seminar, I overheard him talking to the young woman who was visiting our class that night and asking her about her search for a master's program and what she was looking for and what she hoped to do, where she felt God calling her to be. And she explained that she was looking for a place where she could get a dual degree, a Master of Divinity and a Master of Public Policy. She wanted to work in D.C., she said, for a think tank or for a nonprofit. She wanted to try and approach legislation from the perspective of faith. She wanted to become a link, she said, between the church and between elective officials, writing and debating and deliberating on public policy. And Hauerwas, who was sort of famous for being blunt and occasionally profane, he just stared at her until she finally asked, "Do you think I'll be miserable?" And he paused for a moment and said, "Yes." I don't know what she expected to hear, but this was not the assurance that she was hoping for, so she asked him why he thought she would be miserable. And I don't really remember the particulars of his answer, but the essence of it was this. Do you remember, near the end of Jesus' life, he finds himself alone in the chambers of Pontius Pilate. You remember this story that we read on Holy Week every year? Pontius Pilate and Jesus are in a room together, and Jesus is on trial for his life. And this is his chance to explain everything, to make sense of it. And Pilate seems at least mildly interested in finding out what Jesus has been up to. And he keeps trying to ask Jesus questions that will help him understand who this Jesus is, will help him understand why the powers that be are out to get him. And he keeps asking Jesus questions, and Jesus seems reticent to answer. He will barely even speak. And when he does, the answers that he gives only confuse and befuddle Pilate even more. And they are like two ships passing in the night. They don't understand each other, because they are speaking different languages that the other will never choose to speak or understand. One holds power by the force of violence and oppression, and the other holds power in humility and servanthood. One believes that a life of comfort and gratuitous wealth is a sign of God's favor, and the other believes and tells his would-be followers to sell everything they have and give it to the poor. Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world, and Pilate finds this unintelligible. What kind of kingdom is this that has no land, no borders, no subjects, no wealth? They speak different languages, two different languages, Hauerwas told her. And so learning to speak, you can learn one language or you can learn the other, but trying to make the translation, yes, that will make you miserable. Those who come to Jesus in our passage this morning think that they're going to catch Jesus trying to speak both languages, trying to speak out of both sides of his mouth. If he answers that they don't have to pay the tax to Caesar, then he becomes an enemy of the state, a political agitator, and a target of the Roman Empire. If he says, yes, you should pay the tax, then he marks himself as another preacher who's sold out. He's talking out of both sides of his mouth. The very coin that the Jews were forced to use to pay the tax was itself considered an idol. Do you know your Hebrew Bible well enough to know the commandment that says, no, do not make any graven images, do not make for yourself any idols? And here is this coin with Caesar's face on it, elevating him to godlike status, revered as some kind of divine figure. It was that coin in the pockets of the Jewish people was a constant reminder of their forced occupation, a reminder that their occupier had no regard for their history or for their faith. And so for Jesus to sanction that would be a betrayal of his people and their struggle. So here he is, caught in the middle. And Jesus begins an answer that is so smart, it's over their heads. And maybe, I think sometimes it's over ours too. We tend to think that Jesus means, render unto Caesar that which is the emperor, as our translation said this morning. Render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and to God what is God's. We tend to think that that means that we can do our civic duty, right? We can participate in both worlds. As long as that does not interfere with our citizenship in the kingdom of God, we can do our civic duty. But the problem that most of us have is that we are not altogether clear when there might be a conflict between those two things, between God and country. We assume we are a people with divided loyalties, and that more often than not, we can pledge allegiance to one and not compromise our allegiance to the other. And this is a reading that puts us at ease, but it is not the reading that is most faithful to the text. So Jesus tells them to send the coins back to Caesar. Take the coins, send them back to Caesar. Not because that's the thing that good citizens do, but because they have Caesar's face on them in the first place, and they belong to him, right? If it's got your name on it, it's yours. So give it back to the one who made it. Notice in the scripture that Jesus doesn't have one of the coins. You notice that? He says, you're talking about these coins. I don't have one. Do you have one? And of course, all the preachers that are asking him these questions, they reach right in their pocket, pull it out, and they've got one. And so to carry his coin is to give Caesar a claim on one's life that is not rightfully his, but God's. Give Caesar his meaningless coin and give to God what belongs to God. And the underlying question is the question that Randy asked the children. What is it that we have that doesn't belong to God? Now, it so happens that this passage comes along at a time in our life together as a society that allows for a very perfect illustration. Because you cannot even watch YouTube right now without also watching political ads. I thought YouTube is like everywhere, and I'm there's Kay Hagan and Tom Tillis on my YouTube screen. Certainly you turn on the TV and one after the other, after the other, after the other, and the commercial breaks, they just follow one on top of the other, and they beg you to sort of participate in the political process, and they want you to know that their candidate possesses impeccable virtues, and the other one is morally bankrupt and just terrible and awful and always looks scowling when they're in pictures. I think there must be a photography service where they like go around and catch people looking their worst just for the opponent's political ad. And the issues at stake and the gravity of each one of those issues, they begin to weigh on us as the time is near, as this noise elevates and becomes more and more and more. And if we're paying attention the way that we should be, of course it begins to become part of our thought process. We become part concerned, earnest, dutiful citizens wanting better for the communities that we live in. We want to engage these issues, and we become part fan too, because we just want our side to win. The way so many of us sit in a stadium on a Saturday and root for our team, we do so in the political process too, because we just want our team to beat the other one. And the danger in that process is that we will give to Caesar something that only belongs to God. So before I say anything else, I want you to hear this, and I want to say it very clearly so there's no confusion. You ought to do everything in your power to vote. Everything in your power to vote. We have a lot of things to do right now in our family. We have a lot going on, boxes to unpack, things to do to get settled in a new place. But one of the first things that Katie and I did was to get ourselves to the DMV and get our licenses so we could register to vote before the deadline. The issues are important, and there are many of them. And to be frank with you, we have been watching North Carolina from afar and wondering what in the world precisely is going on in the state where we were born and raised, where our parents were born and raised, where their parents were born and raised before them. It's not my job to tell you what to think about those things. It's not my job to tell you who to vote for. But I will tell you that if you pretend like Caesar doesn't matter, like there aren't real people's lives at stake, like the power possessed by the state is less than it is, then that would be unfaithful. You should learn, and you should discern, and you should vote. But you should also be clear about the power of that vote. And while it is a considerable power, it is limited. Jesus is not on the ballot. No matter how much you believe your faith compels a vote for one candidate or one party or another, Jesus is not on the ballot. And let me tell you that if he was, he would not win. And probably you wouldn't vote for him. The way of Jesus is not a political strategy in any way, shape, or form. It is too costly, it is too sacrificial, it is too humble, it is too subversive to the established power structure that exists in our society, which are not all that much different from the power structure that existed at the time that Jesus lived. There is no candidate that votes on the platform of Jesus. Because if they did, they would have never ascended to the level that they are. So be clear when you enter the voting booth that whatever choice you are making a necessary compromise. Necessary because the way of Jesus does require us to speak the truth to power, to hold it accountable, to make sure Caesar knows that Caesar is Caesar and not God. I heard one political candidate in the state of North Carolina who was angry with those who were critiquing his policies because they were not also offering a solution. Well, guess what? That is not the church's vocation. The church's vocation is to remind Caesar that Caesar is Caesar and not God. It's Caesar's job to come up with solutions. It's a compromise because there are some things that only belong to God. Some things that we can't give away to our favorite politician or our favorite political party. Our hopes and our dreams for God's kingdom to come in its fullness, we dare not give those things away to a party or a candidate because this does not belong to them. Our faith and our trust and the resilience of our hope in the face of all the brokenness that we see around us in the world. Every time we open that New York Times email and see the headlines, our hope in the face of that kind of brokenness, this does not belong to Caesar either. It belongs to the one and only Jesus, the only one who has shown himself worthy of the faith and the trust and the resilient hope we might possess. Our primary identity, our primary citizenship, is our place in the kingdom of God. resident of the United States of America, North Carolinian, town of Cary, Holly Springs, Raleigh, Apex, wherever you come from, your primary identity is as a citizen of the kingdom of God, as a member of the movement for wholeness that Jesus began to heal our fragmented world. Now, this does not mean don't participate. Only that we have to remember to whom we belong and not give away what is rightly only God's, and remember that in the process, we may be called to operate by principles that the Caesars and Pilates of our world do not understand. And too often we want to assimilate. We want to know how to talk both languages. Too often we just want to cheer for our team like everybody else is cheering for their teams. And too often we give away what is uniquely ours to those who were never meant to hold it. We belong to the living God. We belong to His Son, Jesus Christ. And we pledge allegiance to the upside down kingdom of mercy and grace for all. We pledge allegiance to the way of peace and to the sacrificial love that refuses violence and domination. We gather at tables, yes, but we don't gather at tables with state dinners and fancy clothes and dignitaries, esteemed speakers who wield worldly power. We come to the table with broken body and shed blood. We come to a table that began in anonymity. We come to a table that creates a different kind of politics. That creates a world where all are welcome, where all are equal, where no matter how much earthly power you hold, you come to this table the same as anyone else. We come here and we are reminded to whom we belong. We are reminded that all of us is God's because we serve a God who chose to give all of God's self to us. And so let us come now. Let us come now to His table and remember who God has made us to be.